Our Old Testament reading comes from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, you can find it on page 10 of your Old Testament. Now, something to notice is that even though the story is about the call to Abraham, that his name at this point is Abram. And Sarah, as we usually know her, is also called Sarai. They are responding to God's call to go forward. And so this particular passage has to do with the migrations of going from place to place where they hear God's promises, make covenant, and also establish places of worship. Let us turn to the living word of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and all the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, we complete our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We finish with a series of statements that Jesus makes, many of which people really struggle with. And I think you will see why as we read through them. But I hope we will sort of tie them all together, not only within this section of Scripture, but with what we have been looking at in this study. So we begin in the 13th chapter of the 7th chapter, 13th verse, page 7. Jesus is concluding his teaching. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The word of the Lord. Now, many of you who have come to know my wife Cindy and I know that our daughter attended Reed College in Portland, Oregon. Now, what you may not know about Reed is that the only reason Reed gives grades is in case someone wants to get into graduate school. Students are encouraged to never look at their grades. In fact, our daughter just applied to graduate school, and I think it may have been the first time she ever saw her grades, almost 8 years after graduation. And if a student comes to a professor and asks, "What can I do to get an A?" the professor essentially says to them, "Maybe you need to go someplace else. Because we're not here to earn grades, we are here to learn. We are here to discover what is new and exciting about the world." And so while most of the students who attend Reed do okay with that, there are two types that don't. And by the end of either the first semester or the end of the first year, they are gone. The first type of student that doesn't do well is the student who needs to know exactly how well they're doing. They need to know, I see some people out there smiling going, yep, yep. They need to know if their work is A work. They need that benchmark to see if they are doing what they are supposed to be doing. And so when they don't get the benchmark, it just drives them crazy. And they leave to go to another school that will tell them what they have to do for an A or a B or a C. The other people who don't do well are those who say to themselves, "This is great. No one cares about grades. And because no one cares about grades, I don't have to do anything." Well, those people don't necessarily choose to leave Reed after the first semester or the first year, but they are strongly encouraged to go someplace else because they don't understand the whole ethos of Reed either. Now, I offer you those two types of people, not because some of you may be one or the other, or because I'm pushing Reed College, but because I don't think either one of those groups of people would have done real well at Jesus University either. Now, you may be wondering, what's Jesus University? It is what we have been reading about over the past 4 or 5 weeks. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus University. He goes like Moses to the top of the mountain, and he invites thousands of people who will come and sit at his feet and learn what it means to be a follower of God. They will learn what is expected of them if they are going to follow God and follow after Jesus. This is Jesus University. And the problem with Jesus University is that it is a lot like Reed College. And so the first group of people who will not do well are those who are looking for benchmarks. Because just like Reed, Jesus lays out a very difficult curriculum. Jesus sets the bar really high. Listen again. The gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You are supposed to be those good trees that bear good fruit. You are not just supposed to hear the word of God, you are supposed to do the word of God. You are not just supposed to hear my words, you are supposed to live my words out. This is about doing. It's not about just believing. It is about all of these things. Think about all the things Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount about loving your neighbor, about forgiving, about not judging, about being light to the world. Jesus says, here are all these things. This has been the curriculum, and now if you are wise, you will go and do this. This is what I expect of you. The problem is, he doesn't tell you exactly what that looks like. He doesn't say, here are the benchmarks. Here's an A at Jesus University. Here's a B at Jesus University. He says, you are to do it. The second group of people who struggle with Jesus University are those who believe that they don't have to do anything. These are what my friends in seminary called flaming Lutherans. Now, when I got to seminary, I'll be honest, I had very little either biblical or theological education. And so people were saying lots of things I didn't particularly understand. But people would talk about flaming Lutherans, and I would just smile. Right, we know how it goes, right? You really don't know what it means, but you just smile and go, sure. Well, finally I said, okay, somebody tell me, what's a flaming Lutheran? And the response was, it is someone who walks around going, grace, 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 grace. Because Martin Luther, when he began the Reformation 500 years ago this year, he said, we are saved by grace. And so a flaming Lutheran is someone who says, it's all grace, no works. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is believe. But if you listen to Jesus, that is not what he says. He says we are to find the narrow road and walk it. We are to produce good fruits. We are to do the will of our Father in heaven. We are to act upon Jesus' teachings. And so all of those who think I don't have to do anything, that is not what Jesus says. And so they struggle at Jesus University. So here's what the church over the last 2,000 years has done. For those who need benchmarks, the church has created them. The church has created this sort of either a benchmark, or they have created a pass-fail system so you know if you are going to graduate from Jesus University. They will say, here are the things you must do in order to graduate. Here are the things you must not do in order to graduate. That if you do some of these things over here, not only will you not graduate, you will fail. And so they set these benchmarks, which Jesus never did. Right? The other side are those who say, you don't have to do anything. As long as you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are graduating with honors. At my former congregation, we had an evangelist come to sort of talk to us about his work, his evangelistic work. And one of the things he said was that our only task was to get people to say those words, that Jesus is Lord and Savior. That's all our task was as the church. I said, so we don't have to tell them that there's a hard road they're supposed to follow? And his comment was, nope, because they don't need to do anything else. But again, as I said a moment ago, that just doesn't fit with what Jesus says. And also, neither one of those fit with the motto of Jesus University. You didn't even know there was a motto of Jesus University. If you look in your bulletin, you will find it. It is my sermon title. And it is Latin, and it is Solum Fac Id. I hear someone laughing as if they read, Latin. Solum Fac Id. That is the motto of Jesus University. Loosely translated, it means just do it. That is the motto of Jesus University. Just do it. Just do it says to those who believe they don't need to do anything that in fact they do need to do something. That all of us are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. We are not simply called to be believers in Jesus Christ. We are called to be those who literally follow Jesus along the hard road of love and forgiveness and compassion and mercy, service and sacrifice. We are to just do it. All of those things that Jesus taught, all of those things we've been talking about. Just do it, Jesus says. That is the whole summary of the end of this book. That to find our way in the kingdom is literally to live our way into it. But on the other side of this is that we are to just do it, knowing we're not going to do it perfectly. Knowing we won't ever love enough, we won't ever serve enough, we won't ever be perfect enough, we won't ever do all the things we are called to do exactly as perhaps we are supposed to or maybe even could do them, but that doesn't matter because we live under grace. We live under the absolute wonderful grace and mercy of God. And so regardless of what we do or how perfectly or imperfectly we do it, in the end it doesn't matter. What matters is we've done it. We've tried. We've strived. And I've used this here before, but since we are talking about Luther It is my favorite Luther quote, and it's only two words: sin boldly. Think about it, let it grow on you. Meaning, just do it under the grace of God, knowing that whatever we do, there's going to be sin somehow mixed in with it, because we are less than perfect people, but we are to go out there and just do it boldly. We are to step out on faith and try our best to do what Christ calls us to do. And so my challenge to you for this week is this. And by the way, this is something I want you to do at the end of your day. I've given you over the last few weeks several things to do sort of at the beginning of your day: to give up your sin to God and find yourself forgiven, to open yourself to the light of God. But this is what I want you to do at the end of your day, is to ask yourself this question: God, how have I done? How have I done on this day that you have given me? How have I just gone and done it? Done what you have called me to do. And allow that reflection to guide you the next day to come. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you call us to go out and to do your will and your work in this world. Help us to do so with great courage, knowing that we do so under the wonderful and amazing umbrella of your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.